Good morning, and welcome to our Good Friday service. If you haven't already, I invite you to close your eyes, to bring your attention to the breath, the gentle inhalation and exhalation, the ebbing and the flow, contraction. Always, I like to remind you of the words of Job, who said, "It is the Spirit of God that has made me. It is the breath of the Almighty that gives me life." So as we take the next 3 deep breaths in to settle into Spirit, let us be cognizant that we are breathing in the breath of life itself. Inhale. Lower the diaphragm, extend the stomach, and take in the rejuvenating breath of God. Hold. Gently, slowly, release. Bring your attention into the cave of the heart, the sanctuary of the soul, the monastery. Just offer some words of gratitude for the work that it does without you consciously directing it. Inhale. Hold. And as we take our third and final deep breath in, let us be intentional this Good Friday morning to be open and receptive to the message. Inhale. Hold. This morning, our Good Friday message. I want us to focus on 2 aspects of this usual crucifixion story. There are the 2 aspects which would appear that Jesus is weakening in his will, first in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked God to take the cup away from him, and then on the cross, where he cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" This morning I want to look at 2 alternative explanations. The reason why I want to look at this morning, we're all familiar with the crucifixion story. We're all familiar with crossing out the things that are negative and that we need to release in our lives, and burying in the tomb all the things that are negative or destructive or of poor influence. We're all familiar with that. So the reason why I want to focus on this morning is because I want to demonstrate that through it all, Jesus was faith-filled, faithful, and courageous through it. And more importantly, he never forgot that God was with him at all times, and that God's will should always be done. A conversation I had with a friend recently, as she complained that she felt God was somehow either punishing her or ignoring her. And she felt much like Jesus did on the cross, forsaken by God. And she didn't understand what was the point of free will if we had to align with God's will anyway. But the point is, we have free will. And I love what Paramahansa says. Paramahansa Yogananda, a wonderful, wonderful sage, said, many persons must understand Jesus is saying, not my will, but thine be done. He never advised that God's children should renounce their soul's endowed independence of will and become unthinking mechanical tools, like a hammer that just stays where it is put until picked up and wielded by the builder. Jesus' examples rather showed that man is to use his God-given freedom to consciously choose to exercise his will in seeking to fulfill the Lord's wishes on earth. By cooperation with the divine will, man commits into his life the ready and waiting inflow of God's wisdom, power, love, and joy. Jesus had taught his disciples to beseech the Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To attune one's ever-prone human will to God's will is to abide in the freedom and joy of an inner heaven and earth. Paramahansa clearly explains the benefits of when we align our free will with God's will, that we are in tune and open to the inflow of divine wisdom and love and peace and joy that can only allow us to experience the desires that we are so seeking. And so let us begin with our sacred text as we go into deepening into the garden experience. I'm going to share texts both from Matthew and Luke. The first is Matthew 26, 36, 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away in the second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Excuse me. Then he turned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes the betrayer. I'd like to share the second text from Luke 22:39-46, which is a slightly different version. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling from the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you do not fall into temptation." Excuse me. Slightly variations on that. But I want us to look deeply in all these. I invite you as we go to look at the metaphysical meaning, the deeper meaning behind both of those texts. The Mount of Olives, in which Luke refers to, it's a high luminous principle. Its representation and an exaltation of divine love and wisdom in consciousness. So Jesus goes into this high state of consciousness, where he is attended to by an angel. Because he is sweating, drops like blood falling from the ground. Now, there actually is a condition, a medical condition, called hematidrosis. It's rare, but it's a very real medical condition that causes one's sweat to contain blood. The sweat glands that surround the tiny blood vessels can constrict and dilate to the point of rupture, causing blood to effuse into the sweat glands. The cause of hematidrosis is extreme anguish. And the gospel accounts, it talks about how Jesus is sorrowful to the point of death. One interpretation which I'm offering you this morning is that when Jesus is asking this cup to be taken, it is this recognition that this experience and expression of hematidrosis could actually kill him and take his life before he had an opportunity to carry out his purpose, his mission. "Let this cup be taken from me, this sweating, this blood that I am exuding now. Let this be removed. Always, not my will, but your will." This is the constant prayer that he repeats. "Not my will, but your will." He knows he has a purpose to fulfill. He has known it from the since he was born, that he came for one reason and one reason only: to demonstrate the divinity, the Christ consciousness to humanity. I do not think for one minute that Jesus, having lived the life he lived, demonstrated all the things he demonstrated, would actually now, as he reaches this point in time, would now wish not to continue. He predicted his death often. After he fed the multitudes, he told them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and be killed, but he will rise again." Peter rebuked him, to which he told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus knew his death had to happen. It was God's plan to save the world, to demonstrate to humanity their Christ-like way of being. He predicted his death after the transfiguration, when he was up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they saw him in all his glory. He told his disciples that he was going to die, but that the kingdom was just around the corner. But they still didn't comprehend. He predicted his death a third time. He spoke to his disciples when they were heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover. He told them how he was going to be mocked and scourged and crucified and yet rise again. And yet the disciples still did not understand. And in the Gospel of John, he was more subtle in his references. When we had Mary anointing his head with oil in his precursor to entering into Jerusalem, he said that she was anointing him for his burial, for his death. When Judas was annoyed that this precious perfume was being used as he considered so wastefully, Jesus said, "Do not chastise her." He pointed again to his death and hinted to the disciples that he would be going away and that where he was going, they could not come. You see, Jesus knew his purpose, and he needed to fulfill that. So I cannot comprehend now, having known his purpose, having spoken to it over and over again, why he would suddenly decide in the Garden of Gethsemane that it was too much for him. I am open to the belief that what he was asking to be taken from him was the fact that he might not be able to succeed if the sweating of the blood was to overtake him. I believe that Jesus demonstrated to us that irrespective of what we think we want to do, what we think is our will, always God's will is best. So as we continue disseminating the metaphysical meaning, Gethsemane is a meaning, the metaphysical meaning actually translates to oil press, but it symbolizes a place in consciousness where the finer essences of spirit is pressed through. And we can see that when Jesus was in the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples that he took, the disciples that represented the various traits which we studied last year, he took them with him to pray. And then he took a further three, separate from the others, personally to come and pray with him. And yet, each group of the disciples could not do so. Remember that it's the Last Supper. He washed their feet. He washed their feet in order to impart the necessary energy and wisdom that they would need for what was before them. He was inviting them to watch and pray so that they could be strengthened and emboldened, because he knew that once he was arrested, they would be scattered and fearful. And so in this text, as we read, they were asleep. They couldn't keep their eyes open long enough to pray. And each time he came back to them, each time he found them sleeping, each time he woke them and asked them, can you not keep a week with me, even though my soul is sorrowful unto death? And this, for me, highlights that Jesus had the strength to be able to sustain himself without the use of the disciples or the benefits of their traits. He had already succumbed in the desert and overcome his humanity and aligned it and merged it with his divinity. That here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't need to express or experience his humanity anymore. He simply expressed his divine true nature. We can look at when we do not operate and strengthen our faculties, how they can, in a crisis, be useless to us. If we do not watch and pray and strengthen our faculties, they are absolutely no good. Whilst we think of John and Peter and James as love and faith and wisdom, they were absolutely of no use to Jesus and his time of need. He recognized that whilst the spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. The invitation for me, I believe, in this Garden of Gethsemane is twofold. Is to either strengthen our disciples, our faculties, so that they are of use, or to be so aligned, so connected, so committed to our true self, our transcendent self, our divine self, that we can overcome their shortcomings and their failings. If we don't strengthen and embolden our faith through daily practices, it's no better than being skeptical. It is useless. Jesus told us that faith without action is dead. We need to utilize our faith daily so that it can be strengthened and emboldened for our times of need. I've often wondered the people who so love to go to church and talk about how they are good churchgoers, that when things happen, faith goes out the window. I have a friend who's a good Catholic, goes to Mass twice a day, every day, wherever he's in the world. Excuse me. And he just returned from a cruise and his partner caught COVID. And he texted me to say that he was anxious, although he was negative, that he didn't catch it as he had his knee operation next week. I texted him back and said, this is Holy Week. Trust and have faith. How is it that we are practicing faith, but we are not practicing it really? What is the point of going to Mass twice a day if you cannot embolden your faith when you need it? Peter was useless to Jesus in his time of need. But we needn't let Peter be useless for us in our time of need. We can use our faith faculty as we embolden ourselves and practice our faith daily. John, the disciple that represents love, he too was unable to keep his eyes open and watch and pray. Love, if not used in the correct way, becomes sluggish and self-centered. How are we loving, expressing love to each other, expressing our love to God, expressing our love to ourselves? If we are not doing that on a daily basis, again, in our time of need, our disciple John will be useless. And James, wisdom. Wisdom, if it is not utilized by allowing God's will to guide and direct it, ceases to be of any functional and constructive use to us, as he was unable to be of use to Jesus. But the point that I want to emphasize that irrespective of the fact that they were unable to be of any benefit, Jesus was not angry with them. He was not disappointed with them. He had already recognized his communion and direct relationship with the divine and was expressing that. He knew what was ahead of him, and in all of this was preparing himself for that. My beloved, Jesus is the example demonstrating to us that we have a direct connection to the sacred, to the divine, to the holy of holies that is right where we are. When we align our will with the divine will, the God's flow of peace, of wisdom, of love will come directly to us to support us in whatever it is that we need, in whatever it is we are to accomplish, whatever it is that we have to succeed in. Right where we are, God will demonstrate what needs to happen. We know that on the cross, it says in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there is another translation, the Lamsa translation, which is an old translation from the Assyrian church, from the Aramaic, which precedes the Greek translation. And Lamsa says that what actually translates to be is that Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lemana sabachthani, my God, for this I was spared. That's a different take from one of crying out of being forsaken to one of acknowledging that this was the reason for why he is on the cross, that this was the reason for why he had come. Now, my invitation always is to be open to whichever resonates with you. For me, I love this explanation because it truly completes for me this imagery of Jesus' total, complete, and accepting of that which he was purposed for, fulfilling his role, fulfilling that which God had sent him here to do. And in complete acceptance, in no time at all did he ever felt forsaken by God. At no time at all did he ever felt as if God had left him alone. At no time at all did he wish that he had some other fate or purpose to complete. Jesus was the example to us all. When we align our will with God's will, we can say, Thy will be done, and trust. My beloved, always I keep saying, Jesus knew why he had come. He told us in John 12:24, Verily I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He knew that he had to die in order for his ministry to continue, for it to grow. He had to die and leave his disciples in order that they may connect with the Holy Spirit and therefore go out and do the works for which they were purposed. He had to die to show that death was but a stepping stone to eternal life and that it had no sway over him. He had to die to prove and validate that life is eternal. My beloved, this Good Friday, I invite you to be open to aligning your will with God's will, to recognizing that you have always within you that which is necessary, that which is all you need for your life, God in you as you. If you haven't already, I invite you to enter into the circle of prayer. To know that this Good Friday is a reminder for each and every one of us that we have within us the presence, the power that is the same yesterday, today, world without end. We have within us the God that was with Jesus, is with us. When we look to his example, he told us it is the Father within that doeth the work. He reminded us that I and my Father are one. He said, do not look here or look there, but seek within you, for within you is the kingdom. This Good Friday's message is a reminder, is a call to look within yourself, to realize, to realign, to remember that God in you, as you, is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think or believe. To know that the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, world without end. This Good Friday experience, as we enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, as we press forth into that consciousness, that awareness of love and peace and joy and wisdom, as we allow God's will to be done in us, through us, we can resurrect into the eternal glory, the eternal life that is right where we are. Mother, Father, God, as we consciously come into communion with you this Good Friday morning, leaving our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our tensions, anything that makes us feel separate from you, we leave them in that Garden of Gethsemane. We leave them behind, as we know always we are one with you and all that you are. We ask this morning our Garden Gethsemane experience may awaken within us the remembrance and the truth of who we are and whose we are, that we can carry our cross, whatever that might be, whatever that will be for us individually. For our teacher said that we ourselves must carry our own crosses. So let us carry our cross, whatever that might be. Let us learn and grow from our teacher's experience that always we are one with the will of God, that the will of God for us is always for our highest good. But as we surrender our little will and align it with your will, that good, love, peace, and joy will flow through. Mother, Father, God, this Good Friday, let us open ourselves to remember why our teacher came, all the lessons he shared and demonstrated, all the reasons why we should be seeking to emulate and practice, all the examples he showed us. Let us open our hearts and minds to have our Garden Gethsemane experience where we are so aligned with your will, so aligned with your purpose, that we do not allow fear or anything to blind us. Mother, Father, God, let this Good Friday experience resonate within our hearts, our minds, our consciousness, that we truly, truly could resurrect the Christ consciousness within us. For anything I have failed to ask, I know you will not fail to bless us this Good Friday morning. And so it is. So it is. And so it is. This morning, I would like to share something from Joyce Rupp's Out of the Ordinary. And I'd like you to affirm, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross at each juncture. On those days when life seems too demanding with its cares, burdens, and concerns, together, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we experience great loneliness deep inside and the pain of separation fills our spirits, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we feel the pain of our world and unite in compassion with the earth's suffering people, affirm, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we struggle with decision-making and the time comes to make good choices about our lives, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we are with others in their physical pain, or when we vigil with one another who has terminal illness, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we are asked to go the extra mile, to be generous with our time and our presence, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we feel weary and worn out, when it seems like all of our energy has been drained away, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we are challenged to risk our security and to accept new growth in our relationship with you, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we experience the effects of aging or extended illness on our bodies or our minds, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we feel discouraged, desolate, and depressed and want to withdraw from others, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When worries and concerns choke our peacefulness and leave us with anxiety and fear, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross. When we harbor old wounds and are called to offer or to receive forgiveness, Jesus, grant us strength to carry our cross.
crucified Jesus, help us to take up our cross day by day. Through these crosses we can grow closer to you. Help us to lean on you and to learn from you. May we not give in to self-pity or self-doubt. Rather, let us trust in your presence, which strengthens us, encourages us on our tomb-like days. Remind us of your resurrection. Help us to keep our vision focused on life and growth. And so it is. My beloveds, as we come to the close of our Good Friday service, I would like to end with a song by Sharon entitled In the Garden. I look forward to joining you on Sunday for our Sunday Soul Connection, our Resurrecting Sunday service. Peace and blessings.